Please take your scriptures, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke again, but chapter number 11 of the book of Luke, and we'll take a look at a very familiar passage of scripture this evening, but something I've been thinking about for various reasons, but Luke chapter number 11, as you're turning there, just remind you to pray for Pastor Townsley. He's in Waterbury today. And really, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, doing a series of special meetings over the Putting Your Life in Order. That series, he's done it here, and he's developed that, of course, over the years. And he'll be doing that there at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I think today it was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So pray his voice stays strong, and he stays strong through that. But Luke chapter number 11, you've probably there, and you've probably already have recognized it as the Lord's Prayer, as it is called. And let's take a look this evening. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lord, help us tonight, please, as we take a look at this. I pray that you would work in our hearts, encourage folks in the matter of prayer, not just as we meet together in a church service, but every day as we go about our day-to-day life, not just one time a day, but Lord, as we live our life, help it to be a life of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will confess to you, we're going to touch on some things in this passage. We're certainly not going to get into every detail that we certainly could out of here. We don't have that much time. We might. I don't know how much time. Well, no, we don't have. Even if we do from now till heaven, I guess we won't have much time. That's the beauty of Scripture. It's there, and it means one thing, obviously, but there's great depth to it always. And so though the Lord's laid this on my heart, and I want to try to encourage you, really, tonight in a matter of prayer. I don't know about you, but for me as a preacher, I'll tell you from this angle, it's intimidating to talk about prayer. And I know that many times sitting in a church pew, hearing a preacher talk about prayer or they introduce their subject, it's almost intimidating to sit there and listen to, oh no, how am I doing it wrong, or you know, something along those lines. But I think as we look at this evening, we should be reminded, this isn't new to most of you, I understand that, but we should be reminded and refreshed that prayer is not, and the act of prayer is not an intimidating thing. Right. It's something that every believer, this is primarily to believers, of course, this evening, that every believer, every child of God has access to and should take advantage of, not just once or twice a week or once or twice a day even, but all throughout our life and all throughout our day. Here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples come to him with a very specific question, or I should say a request. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They gave the comparison here to John teaching his disciples. These men had examples of prayer all around them. The nation of Israel was, of course, a very religious society, and it was a society that was rooted in the Old Testament, but, of course, over the many years they had taken to changing or adding to and interpreting the law and the Old Testament in certain ways that it had really become something other than what God had intended it. But it was still a very religious, a very, at this point, monotheistic society and in their culture. Now, of course, the greater culture around them was pagan, and they worship many different gods, but the nation of Israel at this point, through the Babylonian captivity and the time frame between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, had really become fiercely monotheistic in the sense that they didn't have the trouble with Baal worship and all the things that they struggled with in the Old Testament. And so there was at least an example of prayer that was all around them. There were the Pharisees that the Bible tells us about. And Luke chapter number 18, as a good example, we're not far away from that, so you might want to take a turn there and look in Luke chapter number 18. A story is given of a Pharisee praying. This is a parable that the Lord uses. But notice how he describes the praying of the Pharisee. He said in verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So the Pharisee, part of that elite religious group in the nation of Israel, and then the publican, he was a man looked down upon, a man reviled. And then look at verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, could you imagine the disciples following Jesus, his followers, having grown up and, they were familiar at least with the temple and all, the religious exercises of the nation of Israel. And they were used to, whether it was those exact words that they would have heard regularly, they were used to that concept of someone like a Pharisee praying, as we might say, with their thumb in their lapel, kind of chest puffed out and really explaining to God how great a person they are. But then in Luke chapter number 11, the Bible says it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place. So they've heard that example across the nation of Israel and through their upbringing, and these men weren't of the upper echelons of society there, and so seeing that, being intimidated by that, but then hearing Jesus pray, that would have been quite a difference, would it not? Right. And of course, they linked him with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his message, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and of course, there's a lot that goes into who John the Baptist was, the announcer of Jesus and all, but they realized, hey, of course, Jesus, but even John the Baptist, they have something different, and they pray and talk to God in a different way than these Pharisees do. And they had heard Jesus pray. They knew there was a difference. And here they made this request to the Lord. They did not ask him how long they should pray. Have you ever been intimidated by reading a book of someone from the past, or maybe hearing someone preach that talks about how long they spend in prayer? I mean, it's, you think, wow, when do they do it? When do they sleep? I don't know, I would be up at 3 o'clock every morning to pray for 2 hours, also back in the 1800s, they went to bed earlier, and there's other things that come into play. And I want to be very careful. I'm not in any way trying to diminish anyone who has a great prayer testimony that can encourage. And I think sometimes it's great for us all to see something that we are not and realize, I've got more that I need to do. But when they were asking Jesus here, it wasn't about time. It wasn't about how long should we pray? It wasn't about how loud should we pray. Now, that doesn't mean a lot necessarily here in Connecticut. Where I grew up, though, it kind of could mean something. People in different parts of the world and cultures, they have their own unique ways of expression that are genuine and that are, again, I would never make fun of or make light of. I preface what I'm about to tell you. You've probably never seen anything like this before, but you go into church, it's not uncommon where I'm at, and they say, all right, we're going to have a prayer room or a prayer time with the men in the church, or maybe the ladies in the church. I never went to theirs, but I'd go to the men's, of course. And so it would be, maybe they'd have a prayer room, which was not uncommon in a lot of churches, where people would meet prior to the service, 15, 20 minutes or so before the service, and they may share a few prayer requests, or they may pray together as a church, like on a Wednesday night, folks come forward and pray. And the whoever's leading the service or the whatever, they'll call on someone to lead in prayer, but it's not like what you would think of when you say lead in prayer. And that person's job when they say lead in prayer is like saying, on your mark, get set, go. Because when they say, dear Lord, everybody starts praying at the same time out loud. Now you say, well, I don't know what, well, you know, you don't have to worry about it, what you would do, okay? It's okay. It's good to be reminded that there are different ways that folks do things in different parts of the country. I remember one time I went to preach at a church, and I mean, even, you know how it is, even within cultures, there are cultures, and I went to preach at a church one time, and I got up to preach, and I usually always, not every preacher does this, but it's kind of my custom to pray, as a lot of preachers do, and you introduce the text and read the text, and it's, you know, I'm not worried about anything when I pray that this Bible says, but I am awfully worried about what I'm going to say. And so I pray that the Lord will somehow use what I'm going to say. And I got up at this particular church in the mountains. Don't laugh. I promise you, this community was called Possum Trot. That was the name of, you laughed. I told you not to, but you did. But that was the name of the church. But the community was Possum Trot. And you go, you know, I mean, these places are beautiful if you've ever been there. But I got up and I. Went to pray. So I got in the pulpit, announced the text. I opened the scriptures and I read it, and I said, all right, and I said, let's pray. And I just started praying, and I didn't realize that they did this, but everybody in the auditorium started praying too out loud. It's like, well, that caught me for a second there. So we don't do things like that here, but you know, there are people that it's almost like the louder I pray, the more spiritual that it is. Well, you know, if you're in a service like, and again, I grew up around that, and I know the genuineness of people's hearts. You know, I also know there are people that pray, and they're praying to the Lord, but there's no doubt there's people in a corner of a pew somewhere. They're not uttering a word verbally, but it's straight from their heart, and God knows it. Just like this morning we preached about the Lord asked them about the question of their heart, about, he asked them about that, and just like he knew that, he also hears the prayer of that quiet one, just like he hears the prayer of one with lifted up voice. You know, I always think in a church service, important to remember, I've said it this morning, I say it kind of frequently, that coming together as a church, it's not a spectator thing. When I pray, or Pastor Townsley prays, or someone else prays, you know what, we should all be, now I'm not saying start, you know, out loud, that would give Pastor Townsley a heart attack if he comes back and we did that, but what I'm saying is, you know, there might be someone leading in prayer, but we should all be joining together in that, together in prayer, don't you think? We could look at scriptural teaching about that agreement together in prayer. It's not just I'm going to sit here and listen to what someone else prays. It's I'm going to join together in prayer with them. So they didn't ask those types of questions. They just really asked a very open request. Lord, teach us to pray. And so while it is certainly good to benefit from those who have experienced great victory in prayer, it is important to remember that there are no, use our word of the year, there's no experts on the matter. You know, and no one that would preach here that would preach, you know, sometimes people write books on prayer and things like that, but that doesn't, you know, if they have the right spirit and the right attitude, you know, they're not going to be claimed to be an expert on prayer. What does that mean? Does God have some teacher's pet, if it were, that he listens to them over everyone else? Of course not. That's not how it works. But they asked this question, And it's important to remember that because every born-again child of God can have victory in prayer. If we learn the lessons of prayer that the Bible teaches us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus patterned a prayer for them, a prayer that could be followed by any believer and not just a select few. Aren't you glad we don't have to pay someone to pray for us? You know, there's whole religious systems that are built on the concept, I mean literally built, like grand cathedrals, literally built on the backs of folks who are paying for some sort of mediator between God and man. And yet the Bible teaches that the child of God has that access for free. Now for free to us, Jesus paid the price. Amen. We don't have to pay someone to pray for us. Even in the matter of our daily walk with the Lord. And just staying in right fellowship with the Lord. You know, we don't have to go to another man to get things right, do we? I mean, I am thrilled we don't have like a booth out there where you have to sit there and tell me what you did. I mean, that's one reason I stay off of Facebook, because I don't want to know that. But I'm thrilled we don't, and aren't you as well, that we have access to the throne of grace. Now, I know there's times to get help, there's times to get advice, there's times to get counsel. That I'm not talking about. I'm just talking about the fact that between us and God, we can go to our Heavenly Father. We'll get to that in a minute. We can go to our Heavenly Father freely and openly because of what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. We as believers have this access to His throne. Hebrews 4:16 talks about that we can come boldly. We won't look at that specific verse this evening, but we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. I want to just highlight some things out of here. And again, my goal is certainly not coming as a great expert on prayer. It's to try to encourage us all to pray, which is what they said, teach us to pray. I want you to see, first of all, in here, He taught them to pray with confidence. And I'll just share with you on my heart transparency here that this is the part that really has been kind of for a long time just rolling around in my heart and soul about prayer, because it helps me. I know who I am. I know I fall short. And God gives us things in His creation and how He set up things and how He created things. He gives us examples and patterns that He uses to teach us great truths about Himself. You know, one of those great truths is, one of those creations is the family. You know, God created the family, didn't He? And He created the concept of a dad and a mom and children. And you know, Satan, of course, always tries to disrupt what God establishes, because when he can do so, he also disrupts what God can teach through that which He created. And here we see a great statement, a humbling statement, an encouraging statement, an empowering statement about, He told them, when ye pray, we can pray with confidence because of this. He started out, and everybody in here could quote it, but I mean, these two words, don't ever let them leave your mind and heart when it comes to prayer, is this. He starts out with, our Father. In other words, he's telling them that for a believer that has experienced the new birth, what we learn as we look back, on this, and there are many things about this that they would fully appreciate and realize as time progressed and as Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit was given, there's a lot more insight, I think, that they would get into all of this. But for a believer that has experienced a new birth, the basis of prayer is our familial relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. This concept is all throughout the New Testament. I'm teaching in the book of Galatians in a course this spring, and in the book of Galatians it talks about our heirship, that we are joint heir, that we are heirs, and it gets into that. You know that what an heir is? An heir is a son. So the basis of our prayer relationship is that of father and child. And I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. Because when I get tangled up in the weeds of it, how long, you know, I'm not praying enough, or I'm not fervent enough, or whatever it might be, it's easy to forget that the basis of my prayer, because of my standing in Christ, is based on the fact that God is my Father. Amen. It is not first that God is my judge, but that He is my Father because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can talk to Him. I can talk to Him like a son to a father. I'm not capable of understanding a lot of things. When you think about all that God is, the creator of the universe, I'll be honest, I'm not capable of understanding a lot of things about Him, because I'm a human, and I'm flawed, and I fall short, and my understanding is finite. I'm just not capable of grasping a lot. When you think about who He is compared to who we are, we're just not capable of grasping, you know, every truth. But I get the idea of talking to my Father. And that's what He used. He said, teach us to pray. Taught them right out of the gate. You can pray, to pray with confidence. We pray as a child to their Father. We do not have to pray as the pagans pray. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, you might recall the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal. And you remember the contest that took place there, how that God was going to really enact judgment on the prophets of Baal. And there was a contest between that Elijah suggested between them, where they both build an altar, a one to Baal and one for the Lord, and they would pray, and whichever one answered with fire upon the altar would be shown that that's the true God. Now we know the finish of the story was that Elijah prayed and fire came down, and it was a short prayer. It wasn't a very long prayer. But let me read to you what the pagan prophets prayed in 1 Kings 18. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He is talking, or He is pursuing, or He is in a journey, or peradventure He sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now that's very, you know, graphic in a way, and is very detailed in what they were doing. And of course, we, you know, no one, even in, you know, the place that I grew up, never saw anything like that, you know. We stopped short of things like that. Just praying out loud was it. But you know, this was... just a terrible thing when you look at it. They're cutting themselves and doing all this stuff to try to just beg for the attention of Baal. You know what? We don't have to pray that way.
That's right.
Now, you say, well, of course not. And I don't, you know of any Christian that's quite gone that far, I suppose. But the concept is the fact that we have to somehow wrestle away God's attention so that He will hear us is not the concept that Jesus is teaching here. I don't know of anybody that's ever done what the prophets of Baal have done to get the attention of Baal, which of course he couldn't hear them. He was an idol. But I, you know, there are times where we get in the mindset of I need to kind of spiritually, you know, flog myself in order for God to hear me. You know, I need to, if I pray between the hours of 2 a.m. and 3 a.m., God will hear me. Because I'll have to wake up, and then I'm going to, you know, be, you know, that kind of, now listen, if you want to pray between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m., you pray. I'm not knocking that. Pray for me, if you would. Pray that I sleep well through the rest of the night. My point is, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do. I'm saying if the concept is that I've got to do these things in order to, like, you know, God's kind of paying attention to something over here and I need to get his attention so he hears me, that's not how a child speaks to their father. Amen. There is something natural and there is something easy, and I'm trying to be very careful. I'm not diminishing what it means to pray. He is the one. He taught us this pattern, and he taught us it on purpose. There is something natural and easy for a child talking to their father. I have kids, and I love them. I love them dearly. And you know what? When they speak up, that voice resonates with me as their father. And you know what? They have a certain confidence to talk to their dad. As a matter of fact, as any parent in here, you've been through this, you kind of have to, in a way, train that confidence a little bit, don't you? And you ever notice with a child? I mean, you can be talking to another adult, engaged in the deepest conversation that humanity has ever had. I mean, you're solving all the world's problems. You've got it all the solution is about there, you know, you've about got it figured out. And all of a sudden you feel, you know, something pulling at the coat, or even more than that, somebody just pushed their way in between. And you look down and there's eyeballs looking up. Daddy, I need to ask you something. Just wait a minute, you know, now, again, we've got to teach them respect and confidence, you know, but it shows you that that's how a child approaches their father, with confidence. That that's my dad. That's my father. I can talk to him. And he will listen to me. And you know what? When we follow this through, you know, there's a lot to that. You know, think about the concept that he describes as him being a shepherd in John chapter number 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they hear his voice." I'll pick on somebody else's kid for a moment. How about that? But I know you with little Lydia Petrie. She's around here a lot. Brother Petrie, you know, and Mrs. Petrie, they're here. He's assistant pastor. They're always here, and she's always here. You know, I've been around that child ever since she can remember. I mean, you know. And I'll see her, and, you know, I'll talk to her, and she's friendly, but it's not the same as when her daddy comes around. Or when her mom comes around. You see, that's the relationship that God uses that Jesus uses here when they said, teach us to pray. So when you pray, say, "Our Father." We do not pray as the Pharisees prayed. They sought to prove their own worth by their prayer. We speak to our God as a child speaks to his father. Look at later on in this passage, look down in Luke chapter 11. He again uses the example here of a father. He says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So he even there likens, when we ask our heavenly Father for something, if an earthly father knows the best things for their children, how much more does our heavenly Father know the best things for his children? That's the phrase he uses. How much more? You hear me talk about my dad quite a bit, and some of you remember him and know him and met him before he went to heaven. And you know, we're blessed. We had a great relationship. And I think about all that he did for me. And then I think about what he's teaching there when he says, "How much more shall my heavenly Father?" How much more? He knows even better than my earthly dad ever knew. He knows what I need.
That's right.
So So it reminds us that the lessons we learn from our earthly imperfect fathers are completely realized in our heavenly Father. So he taught them to pray with confidence. Now, there's so many things here that just, you know, we won't be able to get into this evening. Does this mean that we go up and just ask him for whatever we want? Let me ask you this. If you're a father, then you've tried to do the right thing with your kids. Did you give your kids whatever they wanted? Probably not. Hope not. That's not how it works. The relationship is there and complete. I mean, there is a lot that is involved with it. What I'm trying to point out, though, this evening, that he starts out teaching them to pray by teaching them to pray with a confidence like a child goes to their father. Second thought here this evening, he taught them to pray with expectation. So he taught them to pray with confidence. He also taught them to pray with expectation. He said, you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." You want to see things happen through prayer? Pray with this expectation. God is holy, hallowed be thy name. And Lord, what I want is your kingdom come and your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. There's kind of a lingo in Christianity that we use it from time to time. And I think I know what we mean, but it kind of, I think in some ways, imparts the wrong idea about prayer. It's this, you know, has God answered a prayer for you lately? Okay, that's good. But the concept is there a prayer that he hasn't answered for you? I think he does answer our prayers, doesn't he?
Right.
You know, no is an answer just like yes is an answer. But when I pray, and when we pray through the lens of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the no's then have great clarity to them. And I can take the no with a great assurance in my heart, knowing and understanding, getting, as it were, on the same page with God, understanding this is a no that I needed. If you've been saved for any length of time, I can almost guarantee you that there have been things that you prayed and that you asked God for, and maybe you went to God repeatedly for. And there is another message for another day about faithful praying and what that does. But I can almost guarantee you there's something that every person in here has been saved for any length of time could say, I prayed for that, and the answer was no, and now with hindsight, boy, am I glad that it was no. I know I could. I know I could look back at even a time or two where I prayed, and honestly, and I don't know how to explain this exactly. I'm not talking about spooky things or what have you, but as I prayed, finally, I even had an assurance of heart that, okay, if that's what you want, I'll let it happen. But thankfully, God very soon redirected my steps and my plan to be more in line with his will on earth. And he delivered me from, and I look back and go, I'm glad God didn't. I'm glad that never came to pass as I was praying or as I was asking. See, when we pray this way, we're praying in a way that lets God have control of the situation. Prayer is not about me imposing myself on the situation or imposing my control on the situation. But prayer is me seeking out what the will of God is here on earth, just as it is fully and always accomplished in heaven. So we should pray then with the expectation that our Heavenly Father will answer. But you know, it's just that sometimes when we pray, just like your kids, when they might ask you something, might not always in the flesh like the answer. You know, no is an answer, right? But you know, no is when we figure out, really, when we kind of tell whether or not we're really yielded to him as our Father, isn't it?
That's right.
You know, surrender is never tested until we have to do something, we're asked to do something that we don't want to do within ourselves. Back to the concept of a father and a child. Son, let's go get ice cream. I am yielded to the will of my father. Son, go clean your room. Now, wait a second. You understand the concept there? When he instructed him to pray, he said, we pray with the confidence of a child talking to his father, and we can pray with expectation as we seek out God's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. The primary goal of prayer should never be my will be done, but it always should be thy will be done. James 4:3 says this, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So no, just because I pray for a $60 million private jet to further the ministry doesn't mean I'm going to get it. Now, you might have noticed some headlines over the years, and if not, don't worry about it. I've never done it, and Pastor Townsley has never done it, but there have been people to, you know, that's not the concept. That's not the idea. It's not I need my will accomplished and my back scratched and my flesh appeased here on earth. The goal is God's will to be done here on earth. A miracle occurs when the chief concern of our prayer is his will being done on this earth. Let's say, just a random example, let's say you needed $1,000. And you're praying, Lord, I need $1,000, and I'm going to go to the mailbox tomorrow, and I hope it's in there because I really need $1,000. What's the bigger miracle? For God to put $1,000 in that mailbox, or for God to bend your will toward His? The bigger miracle. I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But for him to be able to get my attention, here's the miracle that happens when we pray the right way. He says in Psalm 37:4, here's a promise here that's given. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. How do we delight thyself in the Lord? Thy will be done. Lord God, I'm interested in what you want here on this earth. He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So what exactly does he mean there? I mean, does that mean you delight in the Lord, you get the $60 million jet? No, I think what he's saying is we delight in the Lord, he literally makes the desires of our heart what they should be. He imparts, though, he molds us as we delight in him, he molds us into what he wants us to be. And friend, that's a greater miracle than finding $1,000 in the mailbox that I might need tomorrow. Is to me to go from, I think that I need this, to God shaping me and going, no, you need this, and me being content and settled that, yes, what God says I need is what I need. That's a miracle right there. And when we pray, we can pray with expectation, knowing that God hears and knowing that God will answer when we pray according to his will and to be done. So the third thing, moving along quickly, he taught them to pray with confidence and with expectation. And then finally here, he did teach them to pray specifically. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, there's a lot of things we could dig into specifically here, but I kind of want to focus on that first part, the day by day, the daily bread. Even though the daily sin issue that we deal with to keep our relationship whole and sound before the Lord, but the concept here is that God does care about our daily needs. You know what? If you do need $1,000, it's okay to ask God about it. You know, we need to understand he will provide it the way that he sees fit to provide it. And as we pray with the right heart, with the right expectancy, You know, it's amazing, again, how he changes things. Even there's times you pray, isn't it, when you pray the right way, and what you think you need, you realize suddenly, no, that wasn't even the issue to begin with. You know, I have had times, I've heard all the missionary stories, you know, about how they needed something, and then, we needed $539.23, and then somebody came up, and we didn't know where it was coming from, and they gave us this, or we got this refund we weren't expecting, and it was for $539.23. You know, you hear stuff like that, and I think, you know, wow, what a great thing. And, you know, there's been times that I needed something financially in the past and prayed, and, you know, God hasn't provided this way. He provided me a way to do more work. You know, it didn't come in the mailbox. It came in the workshop. But I look and I go, but that was Lord. Now He's provided in many different ways is what I'm trying to say. God does want to hear the details, and God does want to know the details, and God does want us to bring the details to Him. If He is God, who this Bible teaches that He is, what in the world can we hand Him that He can't handle? We almost act like sometimes that God is somehow bothered by things like we would be bothered by things. We have limited hard drive space that we deal with. We have a limited emotional capacity that we deal with. And we have limited rationale that we deal with. And so people coming to us, I think it was, you read these articles about CEOs and things, I think it was Bezos from Amazon. I think he got to a point where, as CEO of Amazon, where he said he would only make 2 to 3 decisions a day. Big, huge company, and it would be because, you know, as people, we're limited like that. And that was kind of his point, that I need to be able to handle. That's not how God is, though. Who are we to think that He is in some way limited and doesn't want to hear? He wants to hear, and the more of the details that we bring Him with the right perspective, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the more details that we bring Him, the more in tune with Him that we become. See, praying God's way is more about getting us on His page than it is the accumulation of miraculous stuff that we can accumulate. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. Even He doesn't need us to like tap Him on the shoulder and remind Him. He knows. But prayer gets us in tune with His program here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It gets us in tune here. And you know, if you pray on Sunday, and maybe you pray on Wednesday night as we go over the prayer bulletin and Brother Petrie prays, if you pray then but you don't pray any time in between, you're missing out on a whole lot of blessing and a whole lot of God working in your life throughout the week. I'm for having a daily time of prayer. Don't want to diminish that at all. But you know what? Your every day should be characterized by prayer. You know, if you're at work and you're in the middle of a building with hundreds of other people, you can pray right there to the Lord from your heart. He hears, He knows. He's your father, you're His child. You don't have to wipe the computer desk off, stand up, and lift your hands to heaven and cry out great swelling theological words that only you understand, impress everyone. No, it's much more special than that. You can pray to Him as a child to your Father. Amen. There's so many promises that we could get into about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. You ever need help just figuring something out? Why don't you pray about it? You ever need, I heard an engineer say amen. He's probably been there before. You never need an answer to a question. Pray about it. Ask God to guide you and direct you and help you think the right way about the situation. I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Amen. There's a lot of, you know, ways of looking at that. You know, people say continually be in a spirit of prayer, you know, all that. I think it just means don't stop praying. Yeah. Don't stop praying because it's not Sunday. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1 is a parable. He spake unto them to this end. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Right. You know, a lack of prayer leads to an increase of fainting. We need to pray. So what's the great point of this message? It's to encourage you to pray. Encourage you to pray in the details of life. Encourage you to seek God as a child seeks his father. Encourage you not to be intimidated by others who might pray better than you or pray longer or whatever. That's not where it starts. It starts with the concept of a child to his father, our Father which art in heaven. Amen. So the encouragement tonight is pray. Say, I do it on Sunday. Well, how about do it on Monday? And not just once. Talk to him throughout the day. Right. Keep him involved in what's going on. And he'll change you. Dear Lord, help us now.